because the Romans weren't, like I said, they weren't giving him three squares and a shower. He needed outside provision. So the Philippian church sent a man from their congregation named Epaphroditus to visit him and bring him what he needed during his captivity. Now, this was costly for the Philippians. If you think back to the early part of the letter, you might remember that Epaphroditus, as he goes on his journey to meet with Paul to see to his needs, to bring him provisions, he nearly died of a terrible illness. And the Philippian church was very anxious about the health of this clearly beloved brother Epaphroditus, whom they had sent to Paul. So it's in this context that Paul encourages the Philippians and thanks them for their generosity. And rejoices for their generosity. Throughout the passage, we're going to see a few things. We're going to see Paul express once again the Christian attitude of contentment. We're going to see that expressed, and Paul's going to communicate to the Philippians the contentment that he has despite his situation, the contentment, the peace of God that passes understanding, the contentment that Paul is able to have in every circumstance. We're also going to see how that attitude of contentment, that very attitude of contentment, teaches and enables generosity. In fact, a radical generosity, a selfless generosity. And we'll also see how that attitude of contentment teaches us to receive the generosity of others. We'll see the attitude that Paul has in receiving, that it's not a self-centered, but a God-centered receiving of the Philippians' generosity that is informed by and grounded in Paul's contentment in Christ. And finally, we'll see how that contentment and generosity bears fruit. And it's Paul's desire ultimately to see God, to see him working in the Philippian church, that their generosity shows and bears the fruit of spiritual growth. Throughout this, what we will see in this passage is that true Christian generosity is not man-centered, but it is God-centered. We'll see how the focus, both in the giving and the receiving, is always on God. It's always on God. God is at the center. Let's read the passage in its entirety again. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am not that I am speaking of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul has contentment in every circumstance. As a matter of fact, he has a contentment that surpasses circumstances. It is independent of circumstances. Now, that's a theme that Paul has explored and he has taught throughout the letter to the Philippians. But here he says, his words are, he has learned the secret. He has learned the secret of facing both plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's learned the secret of a contentment, of a joy that's beyond circumstances. What's the secret? What is the secret of contentment in every circumstance? Where is this contentment found? Now, I think there are really three places where you can search for contentment. We can search for joy. The first is in your circumstances. You can look to be happy in circumstances. Maybe you try to build the best circumstances for yourself as you can. If you're looking for contentment, for happiness in your circumstances, you'll try to make the best life for you for yourself that you can. You'll eat, drink, and be merry, so to speak. You'll find you'll seek wealth, you'll seek riches, you'll store up for yourselves treasures, earthly treasures. You'll try to get yours while you can. You'll be looking for happiness. Now, plenty of pastors, plenty of theologians have drawn a very helpful distinction between joy and happiness, right? Happiness. If you're seeking contentment in your circumstances, then what you're looking for is helpfully defined as happiness. Happiness is an interesting word, and it's a good word for this type of experience. Happiness, happy as a word, is derived from the root word for that is hap. Hap, which refers to chance, luck, or fortune. I think it's a Germanic word that is chance or luck or fortune. Happy, it turns out, is related to the word happen. Happy, happen, obviously they sound very similar. It's because they come from the same root. So both are your circumstances. That's what it is. So you're happy when good things happen to you. Either way, it's something that happens from the outside. Of course, if you're looking for your contentment there, you won't find it. Because whatever you seek to grab for yourself on this earth is fleeting, it's passing, it's fragile. Even if you conquer the world and obtain all its riches for yourself, then your the most contentment that you find is the contentment of Gollum from Lord of the Rings. My precious, desperately trying to keep your precious from being taken away, because what you grab for yourself could easily be lost tomorrow You can't find contentment in circumstances that change. The second place you might look for contentment is in yourself. This is in some ways, I think we can see in American culture, we can see the obsession with circumstance, trying to build up riches for yourself. But I think we can also see this second area. This is the when you're seeking contentment in yourself, this is the bootstraps contentment. Pull yourself up from your bootstraps. I'm going to be content because I'm going to choose to be joyful. I'm going to choose it. I'm going to take it for myself. No matter what happens to me, I am going to decide to have joy. I'm going to find that strength of contentment in myself. It's going to be me. It's about me. Willpower. I will choose to be content by sheer force of the strength of my own will. Now, we know there are some problems with that. One is that we don't have that strength. We don't have that strength. And two is that really, for real contentment, we need a reason. We need a reason to be contentment. If our contentment is grounded in nothing beyond ourselves because we just, I guess, want to be content, then it's hollow and it's meaningless. It's not grounded in any reality. Try as you might, you can't remake reality by the strength of your own mind or will. You can't. And so if your contentment is grounded in yourself, then once again, it lasts only as long as your strength does, and that strength is not sufficient. The third way, the only true way to have surpassing contentment, the only place you'll find it, is Christ. In Christ. So what's the secret to contentment in every circumstance? It is to find it in Christ, not in your circumstances, not in yourself, but in Christ. Our contentment as Christians, it's grounded in the gospel. Unlike contentment that you seek in your circumstances, God does not change. It's unchanging, and it's secure because it's unchanging. Unlike contentment that you might seek in yourself, in your own strength, our contentment in Christ is grounded in a truth, something concrete, something solid. It's grounded in the gospel. The gospel gives us a reason to be content, a reason that goes beyond your earthly circumstances. This is the context for Paul's statement in Philippians 4:13 that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength. Now, as we read this entire passage and we came across and read through Philippians 4:13, when you read that in context, I guarantee you you had no concept that Philippians 4:13 was talking about human achievement. But of course, that's what we see that verse cited for many, many, many times. It's perhaps the number one favorite verse of high school athletes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's not about achievement. What it is about, certainly not human achievement. It's not about applying some sort of self-sufficiency in pursuing your goals where whatever you're trying to do, you'll be strong enough to do it with God's help. It's not any form of name it and claim it mentality. You name your goals and God's going to help you achieve whatever it is that you want to achieve. Almost the opposite. You might not be able to achieve circumstances that you desire. You might not. It may be the will of God that you suffer many trials, many disappointments in life. But whatever it is, in every circumstance, you can persevere through all things through Christ who strengthens you. When you find your strength, you find your joy and your contentment in Him who has saved you. God doesn't promise that you'll be able to achieve everything that you desire. But whatever you do, whatever your circumstances, you can do it with joy and contentment in the gospel of Christ, grounded in the knowledge that He has saved you. He has, and He is even now preserving you unto salvation. You have a treasure in Him that cannot be stripped away by any circumstance. So Paul has this contentment. That's what he tells the Philippians. I'm content. I'm content in whatever circumstance. Brothers and sisters in Philippi, he says, you've given me these provisions. You've supplied me with my needs. But I'm content. I'm content if I have plenty. I'm content if I have nothing. So when he talks about the Philippians' generosity, he tells them and writes to them saying that he's not speaking about need. He may be in need, but he's not talking about need. He's learned that secret of contentment either in abundance or in need. But he does praise the Philippians for his generosity, which we can see it has been a blessing to him. It has been a blessing to him throughout Paul's ministry to have the Philippians supporting him. As a matter of fact, he tells them that it's been you from the beginning. It's been you, Philippians, who have been supplying me throughout my ministry. And so he's overjoyed by that. And absolutely, it has been a blessing to him. And it has been a blessing to those whom he served. He references the generosity of the Philippians in his letter to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul writes, when I was with you, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, he says, when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Guess who the brothers from Macedonia are? The Philippians. Philippians were supplying him in the Corinthian church too. So this isn't the first time that the Philippian church sent brothers. They sent Epaphroditus this time. This isn't the first time that they have sent people to supply Paul. Their giving is sacrificial. Paul praises the Philippians for their giving, and we can see a couple of the things about the Philippian giving that is praiseworthy. And in seeing that, we can see the character of Christian generosity. It's sacrificial. Paul calls the gifts that he received from the Philippians a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. It was costly. The Philippian church didn't give because they had a bunch of extra resources to spare and nothing else to do with it. They gave sacrificially. Remember, Epaphroditus nearly died. Risked his life bringing these gifts to Paul. Remember Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 3, when the widow gave a gift of two small coins. And our Lord Jesus Christ received this gift and said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had." That is sacrificial giving. It's the same attitude that this widow had in her giving. It's the attitude that Christian generosity has in supplying one another's needs, in serving one another, in not only serving one another, but serving all those who we see are in need of mercy and of help. We give not only out of our abundance, but we give sacrificially. And that's the Philippians' way of giving. The Philippians gave not because they had no needs, but they gave despite their own needs. The Christian giving is not only sacrificial, but it's also worshipful. It's worshipful. Christian generosity is absolutely concerned with the needs of others. It's absolutely concerned with that. But it's ultimately God-centered. The Philippian church sent their gifts to Paul, and he says because of those gifts, he's well supplied. So his needs were met, and that's good. And that is a joy to Paul. But also, he calls their gifts to Paul a fragrant offering to God. So how does that work? How does our service and generosity to others become a gift to God, an offering to God? Well, it begins with the heart of the giver, and it's grounded in theology. And it's grounded in the same contentment that we see Paul teaching throughout the book of Philippians. If you've ever supervised employees, then you ought to know the limits of man-centered generosity. My coworker needs some help. I'll help if I think you really need it. If I think you ought to be able to do it on your own, then forget it. But I'll help if your need is real. I'll help if you need more than what I need. I'm busy over here. I've got enough on my plate. I don't need to help you. I'll help if you deserve it. You're no good at your job. Figure it out on your own. If you can't do that, you don't deserve help. You deserve to be fired. I'll help if I think you're working hard enough. If you hadn't spent those last 10 minutes on your phone, then you wouldn't need the help now. I'll help if I think you'd help me in return. I've been here. I could have used help last week. I'm working my tail off. What was with that 20-minute smoke break? I was working hard. I'm not helping you. A man-centered mindset isn't really generous at all. It's only willing to give what's been earned, or to give with an expectation of being repaid. It's a man-centered mindset. A man-centered mindset is always ultimately it's a self-centered mindset. My willingness to give of myself stops when I've decided that I'm no longer obligated to give, or when my own needs are greater than yours, or when you no longer deserve my help or are no longer entitled to it for whatever reason. For a God-centered mindset, think back to Paul's relationship with the Corinthians, with his labor in the Corinthian church. He labored and he worked with the Corinthians, leading them and teaching them. And he received many riches and wealth in return. No, as a matter of fact, he never received any payment, never made any claim, despite the fact that he had every right. He had every right. His right was to expect payment. Absolutely was. Make no mistake about it. In 1 Corinthians 9, he writes that he was fully entitled and had every right to expect payment for his spiritual labor with them. He had a rightful claim to be supported in his ministry to them. And the Corinthians had done nothing to earn or to deserve his generosity. They hadn't earned it from him. He gave it. He set aside his own rights and served for the glory of God. For the glory of God. And he writes that in 1 Corinthians 9. He revisits it in his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, he writes, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them." He's talking about the Philippians. "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." Again, this goes back to the sacrificial nature of the Philippian giving. He says they were robbed. They needed what they gave. They could have used what they gave to support me when I was serving the Corinthian church. If anything, the Philippian church had more right to their money and resources than the Corinthians did. The Corinthians should have been the ones supporting Paul. He had every right to expect that. And the Corinthians had every obligation to supply it. The Philippians, had the Philippians possessed a man-centered mindset, they could have said, "Hey, it's the Philippians' job to support Paul. It's their duty to support Paul. We supported Paul when he was here. Now it's their job. They're grown-ups. They're big boys and girls. If they're not even going to try to support Paul, why should we help them? If Paul can't be supported back, if Paul can't be supported there, he can come back here. We'll support him here. We'd be glad to have him." They could have had that mindset. But both Paul and the Philippians weren't concerned with their own rights. They weren't concerned with entitlement or who's entitled to what. Their heart was for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. Again, the same as that woman in Luke 21, widow who gave everything that she had. She needed that money. She wasn't making a calculation of, "You need it more than I do." She was giving out of her need, sacrificially to the glory of God. Now, Paul shows the theology behind this kind of generosity in Philippians 4:9. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Christian generosity is made possible and driven by contentment. How else can I put aside my rights, my entitlement, what I deserve, what I think I deserve, and serve others even when they might not deserve it, without any expectation of compensation? How else can I do as Paul instructed in Philippians 2:3 when he commanded us in humility to count others more significant than ourselves? How else can I truly believe that it is better to give than to receive, according to the teachings of Jesus and his apostles? It's because I know that my needs are met in Christ. It's because Jesus is enough. He's not just enough. He's infinitely more than enough. I can't outgive God. I cannot give so much of myself as to deplete the generosity that I have received in Jesus Christ. If I'm giving sacrificially, and I don't know, maybe other people are ungrateful, maybe they're not giving me what I need in return, I feel like I'm giving myself, I'm breaking my back, and nobody's giving anything to me. Whatever the case may be, God is faithful. And when I know that, I can give in radical generosity. Now, my kids were watching a cartoon show yesterday that dealt with generosity. A little show that they'll watch sometimes called Super Why. And in this show, they go into these children's stories and they fix them. And whatever the conflict was, they kind of fix the issue. For example, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Goldilocks goes in, she trashes the Three Bears' house. Right? And so in Super Why, they go in and they go into the house and they resolve the issue by helping Goldilocks make sure she cleaned up the mess that she made in the Three Bears' house. Now, I'm not sure if they addressed the whole trespassing, burglary, breaking and entering issue, but at least she cleaned up after it. So, Little Red Hen. The Little Red Hen. The hen goes through, you know the story, the hen goes through all the work of planting wheat, harvesting it, milling it, baking bread. But nobody wants to do any of the work. Nobody's helping her. She's doing all the work. She offers, come help me make some bread so we can have some bread. Nobody helps. So when it comes time to eat the bread, everybody wants to help with that. They want to share in the eating. They didn't share in the working. And she says, no, too bad. You didn't share in the working. You don't get to share in the eating. Well, in Super Why, these kids, they go and they fix the problem. They teach the other animals generosity by convincing them to help with the work so that they can get the bread. Well, that's not generosity. It's not service. It's a trade. In the original story, in a certain sense, the little red hen is right. The other animals, they're not entitled to her bread. And she's not obligated to share it. A man-centered mindset would leave it at that. You didn't help. You didn't do your part. Too bad. A God-centered mindset isn't primarily concerned with my own rights. In the gospel, I'm not only concerned with serving or offering generosity to other people who deserve it, or who do their part, or who I think would do the same for me when it's my turn. In fact, that kind of thinking undermines the gospel. Think about it. Christ's sacrifice for you wasn't done because you had done your part, or you deserved it, or you were going to do the same for him. It was a gift given sacrificially to you, as gracious as Christ has been to you in saving you. When you deserved only wrath, he gave you grace, a salvation that you pointedly did not deserve. When you have received that kind of generosity from Christ, how much less is it asking of you that you give of yourself to others? Christian generosity is what allows Paul to preach the gospel without charge. It's what allows the Philippian church, despite having plenty of needs and worries of their own, to give generously without regard for entitlement, without expectation of receiving anything in return. It allows us to give with joy, just like the widow and her two coins. Everything she had, because we know that in Christ we have riches in abundance that cannot be measured in earthly terms. That's the God-centered mindset. And it informs not only how we give, but also how we receive. Paul writes in verse 11 that when he speaks about the Philippians' generosity, he's not primarily concerned with his own needs. Now, they wouldn't be giving if he didn't need anything. But when Paul receives the gift, that's not his primary concern. In verse 17, he tells the Philippians that he's not seeking the gift. What's he seeking? He's seeking the fruit. He's seeking their spiritual growth. When you're a kid on Christmas morning, you open that present. What are you thinking? Yes, me, I get stuff. Man-centered receiving, right? Paul could have received the gift in that way. Oh, thank goodness! I've got the stuff that I need now. But that's... And to be clear, he was grateful. But his primary mindset was, what a wonderful thing to see what the Holy Spirit has done in this church that has so sacrificially, so generously given to me time and time again from the beginning when nobody else would do it. What a blessing to see God at work in his church, in his people. That's his mindset. The fruits of generosity. When we give in this way, we have this promise in verse 19 that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There is no amount that you can give of yourself to others, to the church. There is no way that you can outstrip the generosity of your Savior. When you give in this way, God will supply your needs according to his riches in glory. When you give, is it with resentment? Are you keeping score? Measuring your generosity against the generosity that you receive in return? It's not generosity. Are you counting fairness? How equal is the load? Are you looking at what you're getting out of the bargain? I'm doing everything to meet your needs. How about a little something? This is the call. To show generosity to others with a God-centered mindset, grounded in the contentment that you have in Christ, out of His abundant grace unto you. When you do this, you are secure in the promise of God that my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Our gracious, precious Father, we thank You for the gift. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave of Himself for us to the point of death on a cross. We pray that we would have that mindset among ourselves, that we would not be caught up in our own rights, our own sense of entitlement, but that we would give sacrificially out of a heart of thankfulness for what God has done for us, what You have done for us in Christ, His sacrifice. We pray that we would give out of a heart that seeks the gospel and seeks to be instruments in Your hands, Lord. We pray that is exactly what You would make us. Use us for Your glory. And when we do devote ourselves to one another, serving one another, giving of ourselves, even in the midst of our own real needs, that we would be able to do so with joy, knowing that we are the recipients of abundant blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Christ's name, amen.